Well, first, before we start, as you guys were doing worship, my heart was just really stirred. For the people next door, actually. This is actually going to go along with what I'm going to speak about standing in the night, but I just wanted to pray before we start because my heart is just really heavy. As we're singing about eternity and knowing that eternity is reality, in Job 33, it says, "For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when dead sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn men from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword." Father, I just come before you on behalf of everyone who is next door right now. God, I just ask that you would speak to them. Lord, that they would know that there is something greater out there. Lord, that you would guide them to the truth, that you would send forth your truth and you would send forth your light into their lives. God, as we stand in this building, Lord, I know that what we are doing pleases you, and what we are doing is eternal, and it doesn't matter who we're seen by. God, I just ask that your spirit would come. Lord, that you would stir them up to seek out the truth. Lord, they're hungry. They're hungry for something that's greater than themselves. And Lord, I just ask that they would not fill that void with anything but you. God, I just ask, as we continue to worship you, as the aroma of our lives and the fragrance of our worship rises to you, Lord, that it would go forth in this city. Lord, that this city would be known as a city of light and a city of refuge. God, we just say that you are good and we love you and you are so worthy. You're worthy of all of our praise. We love you. So I guess I'm back into my role as the emotional catalyst. I was pretty sure I wasn't going to cry tonight, but... I just wanted to talk about my journey in the Night Watch / desert, wilderness, barrenness, all of that. In 1 John 5:14 through 15, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." This has really changed my life. Just getting to this point, knowing and believing that God has moved at the sound of my voice. I believe that prayer changes the spiritual atmosphere of wherever you are. And so I've set my life on this journey, and I've set my life just in this place of what I believe is fulfilling what I'm called to and what I was created for. I am just beginning my journey as an intercessory missionary and being on the night watch, but I know that nothing will satisfy me ever except for being in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I have no doubt that this is what I was called to or created for. Psalm 134 is a mandate to the night watch. And it says, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord." And I love that even in the Old Testament, that God was wanting to encourage those that stood in the night. In the temple, the night watch, basically, not only did they stand before the Lord, but they helped prepare the temple for the day. And so being in the night, there's a lot of, it's very different than the day at IHOP. If you've been to IHOP, during the day, you can hardly get a seat in the room. And at night you have entire sections to yourself, which is kind of nice, but we do a lot of the cleaning and just preparation for the day. But standing in the night, basically by standing with God through the night seasons, it just represents the standing in the midst of darkness, both literal and spiritual, until the dawning of the sun. Like, we are standing in the night until we see the return of Jesus, but that's literally represented every morning by the sunrise. And we want the night to belong to the Lord. We want to take back the night, for in the midst of heightened crime and hatred of God, people cursing his name, we want a community of people who are choosing to stand in these hours that are forgotten, these hours that are, this is not a normal life. This is not a normal way to be living your life, but he is so worthy of having my life flipped upside down. And it's been incredible to stand and to behold the beauty of the Lord from midnight to six days a week. And definitely being in the night watch it's hard. Like Todd was saying, I've written so many emails home of just saying that if I didn't know this is what I was supposed to be doing, I would have been home long ago. But I believe that I'm being trained up in this season for something that I could never do on my own strength. I'm being trained up with having everything stripped away in order to become one who is leaning on God, and that's it. I've learned that I absolutely have no strength of my own, and it's been rough. Like, the refinement process is rough. You think that you're stripped away as far as it can be, and then you realize, no, there's another layer that God wants to work on. But basically being in the night, which is kind of the backside of the wilderness at IHOP, it's just really shown me that I have to know in my heart what I think makes me successful. And if that is based on a position or on money or on who people say that I am, then it's not based on what it should be. And just, I've had so many things stripped away because God has just been dealing with my identity being wrapped up in my position. And I'm not saying this is a bad thing. It's actually really good, because I'm learning to stand and to find the beauty of God in the mundane, and to find that when everything else is taken away, I can still stand and say, I will bless the Lord at all times, and I will continually, his praise will continually be in my mouth. And in order to find his beauty in the mundane, I know that when all of these other things start to happen, when I do, get back into ministry, like, I mean, I'm, you know, I would love to start a night watch in Wichita. Like, that's really my heart. But I have to know that I can't do it on my own strength. And if I tried to do it in my own strength, it's not going to succeed. I just wanted to tell you just a little bit my daily schedule. Just the difference of being normal, I guess. Anyway, I don't have full support yet to be a missionary, and so I am nannying for two girls. And so I get up around 1:30 p.m., and I watch them until usually about 7 p.m., and then depending on the day, I either go to a Bible study, or I do service hours, or, I mean, there's always something that I'm doing right after that. And then I usually get home around 10 o'clock and try and rest before going to the prayer room at midnight. And so, like I said, 6 days a week, Friday is my night off from the prayer room, but 6 days a week I'm in there from midnight to 6 a.m. And then I go home, and I usually get in bed about 7 a.m. So it's definitely different. They say that the night watch is a fast in and of itself, because just physically, it's draining on your body. I didn't think it would be such a hard difference. I'm a night person, so I figured it would be just an easy transition. But it really does just take away your strength. Even after being on the night watch for almost 6 months, my body still, when it hits about 10, 11 o'clock at night, I'm tired. Like, I just want to go to bed. And I've only been up for, like, you know, 7 hours. It's kind of, it's just a weird cycle that your body is just naturally inclined to go to sleep around that time. And so you just kind of have to fight through that. And anyway, but being in the night watch, I do the Welcome Center 3 days a week from midnight to 2. And we do have people come in, which is kind of surprising, but I just kind of tell them about IHOP and if they have questions. And then so we have a midnight to 2 intercession set. 2 a.m. to 4 a.m. is worship with the word, and then our 4 a.m. intercession sets are incredible. And if you guys ever want to come up to IHOP and get up early and go to the 4 a.m., they are probably the most intense on the base. And I think part of it is just that we're so excited because it's like the last stretch and we get to go home after that. But you can just feel the energy just rising. People dance all over the place. I mean, it's incredible. I love it. And one of the things I've gotten to do while being in the night watch is called the Samuel Company, which is, it's actually a 3-month internship for children ages 7 to 11. And we take them one day a week from 4 p.m. to 9 p.m. And I had a small group of about 7 kids that we have a time where I would teach them different topics. We went through the apostolic prayers, just different things. And then we take them into the prayer room. We have dinner with them. We do a corporate teaching, and then we take them into the prayer room again. And the last 4 weeks, we did a healing intensive. And so the kids were actually able to go into the prayer room with the purpose of praying for healing. And so we would have a specific time where people in the prayer room would stand and these kids would get to gather around them. And we had testimony after testimony of people being healed. And I believe that, I mean, I fully understand now when Jesus is talking about having faith like a child, because to see these kids in my group go from the first week to the last week, and just to see how their prayer lives impacted me more than I think I probably impacted them. The first day that we were together, I taught them just basics about prayer from what I knew, and you know, just reading verses like that one in 1 John about, you know, we have this confidence that the Lord hears us. And if we believe that, then we have whatever we ask. And so you tell these little kids, and they know that the word of God is true. They know that what Jesus says is right. They don't have all this junk in their lives that would make them counteract or, contradict that. And so I tell them, you know, God hears you when you pray. And they say, okay. And then they just pray. And with me, I'm having to convince myself that, yes, God, I know you hear me. I know you hear me. And so my faith has been increased so much just by being around them. And I just want to have that simplicity in my faith, because I think that we don't take the word at face value a lot of times. I mean, I'm speaking for myself. I think that when I read something that Jesus says, and I have something that blocks it from me, just my own accusations and my own voices of condemnation in my life. And, you know, I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to just accept his word as truth and be able to move and act in that. So moving on to what I'm actually going to talk about, I wanted just to speak a little bit about, this is just kind of my journey also of just identity in God, you know, becoming what we behold. And I just want to talk a little bit about the journey of Song of Songs as well. One thing that I've come to know so strongly in my own life, and I believe this as absolute truth, is that the most important thing about us is how we view God. If we don't believe that God's a passionate God that loves us, then we're not going to pray the way we should. We won't ask for healing for ourselves, and we're going to fall short of the fullness that he has for us. We have to believe that God enjoys us and that he delights in us in order to go to God in our weakness. If we don't believe that God loves us the way that he does, then we end up running from him in our weakness. But when we know and believe his affection for us, then we run to him. I've just been amazed by the fact that the same God who has named every single star in the universe has called me his own. You are the one that he wants. You are the one that he delights in. And just if we can understand that it's even in our weakness that he enjoys us, and his strength is present in our weakness. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. We're dark, but we're lovely. He calls us lovely. And when the truth of his word and the truth of how he feels about us is veiled by lies and condemnation, then we're not able to stand in confidence in the way that he wants us to. He wants us to be able to come to him, to come before the throne of grace in confidence, because we are children of God. Like, we are children of the Most High God. And to know that we can come to our Father in that confidence of being a child of God, I believe that when we grasp a hold of that, that it's going to change the way that we live our lives. It's going to change the way that we pray. It's going to change the way that we view others. We have to understand the passionate heart of God towards us. In John 17, Jesus prays, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am." And in Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This invitation from him saying in John 17, "I want you to be with me where I am." And then in Matthew 11:28, he's saying, "Come to me." And I think that if we fully understood this invitation, "Come to me," it doesn't strike, I know at least for me, it doesn't strike my heart the way that it should, because I don't fully understand who Jesus is. I don't have a full revelation of who he is as the Son of God, fully man, fully God, and yet he desires that I am with him where he is. So I know in my own life that I need to get a greater revelation of who he is. I need to understand who this man is and what exactly this invitation means, because I want it to move my heart in the way that nothing else can. In Passion for Jesus, Mike Bickle talks about affection-based obedience. And I've just been thinking about that the past couple of days, where when you are fully in love with someone, that you will go to the ends of the earth for them. And when they ask you to do something, it's not even a question in your heart. And so for us, we need to know that Jesus is not removed. He's not distant, but he's the very one who spoke, "Let there be light." And he's upholding us right now with those, with that same word of his, the same power of his word. Hebrews 1:3 says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. So I know that I want to understand his passion and his affection for me. I want to come in contact with his, with the truth in his word, because it's the only way that our hearts are going to become alive. Our identity flows from knowing the Lord, and we can only understand ourselves as a cherished bride when we're able to see what the heart of God is like. The secret to who you are lies in the heart of one man alone, and he is the bridegroom, God. And it's only by gazing in his eyes and understanding who he is that we'll begin to know who we are. We become people with hearts after God by studying the emotions of his heart. It's the idea of the beholding and becoming principle. We will become like that which we behold in our lives. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we study God's fiery love for us, then our hearts will become fiery with love for God, and we'll begin to connect with the emotions of God. But more than that, it's going to change our lives. Whatever we understand about God's heart towards us, that's what we will become in our hearts toward God. If we believe that he is mean and stingy, then we'll become more that way. But if we behold the glory of God, we become transformed more and more into his likeness. David was a man after God's own heart, and it was because he dared to gaze unafraid in the midst of his weakness at the passionate heart of God. And this is what made him a man after God's heart. This is what brought that intimacy into his life, intimacy that captivated him for his entire life. By pressing into God's heart through study and pursuing our personal relationship with him, we then become people after God's own heart. We will never have more passion for God than we understand that he has for us. And we will never be more committed to God than our understanding of his commitment to us. 1 John 4:19 tells us that we love God because we understand that God first loved us. So we will have passion for Jesus because we first understood his passion for us. Why do we begin to enjoy Jesus? It's when we finally get and we finally understand that he enjoys us. And we pursue Jesus because we understand that he is pursuing us. So a little bit about Song of Songs. Our journey of intimacy with Jesus begins just like the journey in Song of Songs. In chapter 1, verse 2, it's, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth," or the kisses of his word. Intimacy with God comes through his word. And this is the beginning of the journey where love is beginning to be awakened in our hearts. We begin to realize through reading of his word that here is the great, invisible, omnipotent, powerful God who created the universe, and he chooses to listen to us. He desires to have a relationship with us, and he actually responds to our requests. This is the progression of passion that starts with this awakening. Why do we want Jesus? It's because we realize that his love is better than anything that this world has to offer, and we begin to see the beauty of who this man, Christ Jesus, is. In Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Draw me away, let us run together." So first, we're drawn to him in intimacy, and then we run with him in ministry. And to be effective in ministry, we have to focus on being a lover and worshiper of Jesus first and foremost. We have to encounter his affection for us. Being drawn to Jesus in intimacy fulfills the first commandment of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, while running with him in ministry fulfills the second commandment of loving our neighbor as ourself. So they go hand in hand. And our hearts can be pulled in so many different directions, and we can become distracted from developing that secret life, our intimate place with God. But we have to take the time to understand the pleasure of his presence in order for our hearts to mature. We have to have that season where it's just us and him, and nothing else is taking away from it. In Song of Songs, chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, the maiden realizes that it's just her and Jesus, and that's all she wants or needs at this time. And in verse 7, it shows that the Lord does not want this process to be disturbed. In the New American Standard Version, it says, "Do not awaken my love until she so desires." And it's just discovering that Jesus is the main source of our delight, and it's an important part of this process of being mature, and he allows us to rest in this place that's secure, and it is somewhat self-absorbed. But it's because he desires purity and maturity in our lives. And after that time and after that season of growing, he begins to challenge our comfort zone to see if we will join with him in this war against everything that opposes him. And in the story of the song, the maiden refuses the first invitation of her beloved. And it's not out of rebellion, but it was out of fear. It was just out of her human weakness. She loved him so fervently, and she desired to follow him, but she was immature, and she didn't feel like she had the strength to go with him at that time. So, like I said earlier, like the Lord does enjoy us in our weakness. And even though he loves us through our immaturity, he loves us too much to let us stay there. And so when the Lord corrects us, he's not angry, but he wants to bring us to full maturity. He begins to woo us back to him and away from anything that would hold us back from his love. He is a jealous God, and he will shake anything that stands in the way of his love. He will shake anything that hinders his love, because he wants the absolute best for us. In chapter 3, verse 2, after getting gently disciplined, the maiden then arises from her bed and she searches the city for the one that her heart loves until she finds him. And just like her, we have to rise out of obedience and faith and seek him. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." In chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, the Lord begins to affirm her, and he recognizes these virtues that she has that are not fully mature, but that are there. Just like in Romans 4:17, God is one who calls things that are not as though they were. And so he is our affirmer. He's our encourager. He believes in our desire to obey him more than we do. He knows that our hearts are sincere, even though we're weak. And it's these words of love, it's him speaking these words of truth over her life that allows a new confidence in her heart to begin to grow. And she believes for the first time that she can follow her beloved wherever he goes. In this journey, the Lord does ask us to carry a cross, but he supplies us with the grace to carry it, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And the cross that each of us embrace is different from one another, and we can't compare our journeys. If I tried to carry the cross of someone else that I don't have grace in that area, I'm going to get discouraged and not understand why I can't do it. But again, it's us going to him and taking his yoke upon us and allowing him to help us with the burden. So up to this point in the journey, all the maiden did was say yes. She hasn't even followed him away yet from this place. And yet, even in her weakness, even with just one weak yes, it ravishes the heart of God. And he is overwhelmed with just one glance of her love, one glance of her eye. He's overcome at our desire to obey him. And even in our weakness, it's because we choose to love him. He has given us free will to follow after anything that we want. The angels in heaven were created to worship him. They say, "Holy, holy, holy," 24/7. And yet here we are with all of our flaws and shortcomings. And yet when we choose to glance at him and we choose to take that time out and say, "Lord, I bless you. Lord, you are worthy." It's that simple act of devotion that moves the heart of God, that moves the heart of the uncreated God. And that blows me away. So just through this journey of being in the night watch, being in the house of the Lord, I desire to become one who comes out of the desert leaning on her beloved. And it never stops amazing me how this process of refinement works. Like I said earlier, as soon as I get to the place where I just feel like I can't do it anymore, I have nothing else to give, God reminds me and allows me to see that that's exactly the point, that it's his strength that is perfected in my weakness. So all I know is that my testimony and my life are for his glory, and to be able to behold and bless the Lord is my heart's cry. It's the desire of my heart, and I know that this is part of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. For how can you be filled if you don't realize that you are empty? And how can you search for the one your heart loves if you don't know he is away from you for a season? I feel like I'm at a crossroads, and many of you are probably at the same place, where we have an opportunity to stay in the comfortable place, or we can go after what only God can give. And I know in my own life I'm not satisfied, and so I know that I'm going to press into what only God can impart to me. And this feeling within me, like this love sickness, is what is the driving force for more of what God has for me. So for me, this journey is all about love. Like, I am in this for love. And what it comes down to is knowing that apart from God, I have no good thing. And finding the freedom that comes in that. I've been meditating on this verse, which is Psalm 16:2. And I want this truth to become ingrained in my heart, knowing that I am but dust yet Jesus chose me, and that anything good in me is only from his goodness. Our measuring rod needs to be Jesus and not men. We need to be honest in our place of weakness and cry out to God for more of him, more of his power, more of his spirit. I want to seek God for who he is and not what he can do for my life, but to seek his face and not just his hand. All I know is that I want more of God. I need a greater revelation of Jesus and all of his beauty and majesty. I want more of the Holy Spirit in my life, and I can't live on yesterday's memory. I need daily bread. I need today's encounter, and nothing else will satisfy. So in this journey that the Lord's been leading me on, I've come to realize that my life purpose is to behold and bless the Lord. I was made to sit before him in his presence, to stand in the night and minister before the Lord. And in the midst of this, I will stand and proclaim that the joy of the Lord will be my strength, for it's the only way that I can be sustained. The prayer of my heart is that I will bless the Lord all the days of my life, and that his praise will continually be in my mouth. Amen.